that you'd encourage us with your word again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn to James chapter 1, please. Don't forget to pray for her this week, okay? James chapter 1, the thoughts for this afternoon, just like this morning, they've really been for me. The Lord reminded me of these principles in a very timely way. And I'll just share some with you just briefly, but I've just been feeling pretty bewildered as of late with several different things on several different fronts, and maybe not responding very well in every instance to it. And even yesterday, just pretty bummed, pretty down, if you will, on a number of levels. And I was thinking about it, and as I was studying for the morning message, about how Christ said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and just the trust in his heavenly Father that Christ demonstrated as our example. And the Lord reminded me of some principles, things that you know, and things that we've even preached and taught on before, but good reminders for us nonetheless. And, you know, the Word of God tells us that we need to be stirred up in our minds by way of remembrance often. And even though you know these things, it seems like everybody's going through something. There's some things. It just seems like the devil is fighting. Seems like everybody's got something in their life. And for whatever reason, the Lord is wanting to accomplish his purpose through these things. So I wanted to draw your attention to James 1 and read verses 1 through 4. I want to talk to you this afternoon, and I'll try to be brief. I think the longer we stay here, the more susceptible we are to getting sick. So I'm going to try to go fast. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to talk to you about faith despite trials. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage and challenge us with your word. Help us to refocus our heart and our mind on the principles, the truths, the promises of God. And Lord, to see your hand in even difficult trials of life. And Lord, to be able to grow and develop faith in spite of trials. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, we're just going to jump right into this, and I'll give you some words and their meanings and so on, and we'll find the principles here. But first of all, I want you to notice in verses 2 and 3, a not natural response, even one that's surprising. James writing to believers, he says, "My brethren." So these are saved people. Then he says, "Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." James says to these believers here that believers ought to count it joy, to consider it as something joyful. Count it all joy. Consider it as something joyful when testings and trials come into your life. He uses a few different words here. He says, count it all joy, or consider it to be joyful when you fall into. You know this. This phrase, this word means to be surrounded by, not to stumble upon. And I've used the illustration before. You know, you're walking along through the tundra of Alaska, and you know there's deadfall that you sometimes can't see. There's holes in the tundra. There's all kinds of things, and you're walking along, and your foot trips, and you stumble, and it causes you to fall. That's not what this word means. The word, when you fall into divers temptations, it doesn't mean to trip or to fall that way. It means to be surrounded by. That's what it really means. To be surrounded. It says, count it all joy, be joyful. Consider it something joyful when you're surrounded by divers temptations. The word divers means different or various kinds. So different kinds of temptations. The word temptation here simply means adverse experience. Things uncomfortable or painful. That's the meaning of the word. It's not talking about enticements to sin. He gets to that temptation later on in this chapter in verses 13 and 14. What he's talking about here is being surrounded by tests, by trials, by adverse experience, things uncomfortable, things painful. Count it joyful when you're surrounded by uncomfortable and painful experience in your life. Now, I probably don't even have to ask the question, but how many of you just love it when everything seems to be going wrong? Just love it. It's a great experience. It's so joyful. It just fills my heart with joy. You have such joy. You have a sweet spirit all the time when it seems like nothing will go right. Maybe you've experienced a time of trial in your life. Then as soon as you know you work your way through that trial, maybe not responding well all the time, eventually you come out on the other side. And finally there's a little bit of a sense of relief, only to find another trial that you come upon in your life. You've probably had those experiences that as soon as it seems to be subsiding, another one presents itself. But this is really talking about even a step past that, where it's not just one after another, but it's on every side. Trial, test in this, trial, test in that, adverse experience here, adverse experience there, surrounded with many, all at the same time, surrounded by adversity. Honestly, I've been feeling like that lately. Got this knee issue, and it's terrible timing. I mean, absolute terrible timing. Can't even tell you how bad it is, right? All of my vehicles seem to be breaking down all at the same time. I'm hemorrhaging money just to fix them, only to find them breaking down again. Got plans to buy some land and to move forward with things in my own life. We've got this trip to Lebanon that seems to be on hold or way up in the air and so on. And all of these plans, all of these things that I have put together, all my plans are just totally up in the air. And Lord, you don't understand. Lord, this money that I've set aside for some pretty important things, I've got to use it for now these irritating things. And Lord, you don't understand. All of my plans that I have are not working out like I want. It's hard sometimes, and then you see others who are struggling as well. We just prayed for Julie and people who are sick, and it just, maybe you have things in your own life. Maybe this point in time in your life is not what you'd want it to be, not happy with the current circumstances. Maybe it's your job. Maybe you're falling behind financially. Maybe it's health problems. Maybe it's all these kinds of things. The condition of mortal men in a sinful world. And James says, count it joy. Count it joy when you're surrounded by these adverse experiences. That is a strange reaction, not a natural one to our flesh, not a natural response to our flesh at all. And yet, this is what God expects of His children. How in the world do we find joy like this when trials and tests come our way instead of being irritated and annoyed with the circumstances? How is it that we can experience what James says here to the brethren to do? Because the natural response is to maybe whine a little bit, maybe whine a lot. The natural response is to be irritated, to be annoyed, to wish things were differently. And how often do we respond wrongly because of the wrong attitude to adverse circumstances? I have to apologize to my mother because yesterday I did not respond well to her. If she was in here, I'd say it right now. Mom, if you're listening, I'm sorry. yesterday, I was irritated. I was annoyed. It wasn't going according to my plan. I can't hardly think straight. Something else comes along that just adds another thing to the list. And my reaction and my response is fleshly. Are you with me here? I know I'm the only one. Please tell me I'm not the only one. We respond wrongly because of the wrong attitude to adverse experience. James says, brethren, count it joy when this is happening in your life. Why? Here's the answer, verse 3. He says, knowing this. Knowing what? That the trying of your faith worketh patience. Here's the answer. How do we experience joy in the midst of all of these things? Spiritual eyes and spiritual understanding is what helps us brings joy into our life in the middle of that trial. He says, knowing. The word knowing here means spiritual understanding. Knowing this. So this is happening in my life right now. It's not pleasant, but I know this. What do I know? I know that the trying of my faith works patience. Having spiritual understanding, the future good that God wants to bring in my life through the trial is the explanation for the present suffering right now. How do we find that joy? By understanding and knowing the hand of God in every event of life. Listen, if I know God's character, and I know that God only has good in store for me, and I know that God loves me with an everlasting love, and I know that nothing is outside of God's control, and I know that this thing right now God knows about, like the psalmist said, He's considered my situation. He knows me in adversity. If I know these things about God and I know His love and His care for me as my Heavenly Father, then whatever it is that I'm going through in life, I can know and I can trust that He has a purpose in store. This is the key. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you can turn over there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Man, I'm telling you, not principles we don't know. Things that we would even give mental assent to. Different story when we put it to practice and apply it in our life. Easy to forget because our natural inclination is to respond in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 says, "For our light affliction, which but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." What is he saying here? Our light affliction, it doesn't last very long. It's only for a moment. But that light affliction works for us something that is of an eternal weight of glory. And he says, look, don't look at the circumstance. Don't look at the things that are seen. The circumstance is temporal. What we ought to be looking at is the spiritual, the eternal, the valuable in all of this is eternal. The set of glasses that we look through makes all the difference in the world. We can look through temporal eyes, and all we'll see are circumstances. They're going to make us react in the flesh. Or we can look through eternal eyes, in which case we'll understand that there's spiritual good to be had in every trial that I face. Now go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look in verse 18. Verse 17 says, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So in the context of 1 Peter, he's talking about suffering, suffering saints. And he says it's better to suffer if the will of God be so, to suffer for, verse 17, for well-doing rather than for evil-doing. And then he uses Christ as an example. Because he says, for Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. I want to examine here just for a moment the purpose for Christ's suffering. Here we find the heart of the gospel in one verse. First, look at who Christ suffered for. He suffered for me. It was the just for the unjust. So there's no doubt that Christ experienced suffering. It was the just for the unjust. But why did he suffer? Why did he experience suffering? To bring us to God. And how he suffered? Well, being put to death. What was God's purpose in Christ's suffering? Peter says the purpose for the sufferings of Christ was to bring us to God. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says that our sins or iniquities have separated us between us and God. The gap or the chasm between God and me is so far and so deep and so wide that it can never, ever, ever be bridged unless God is the one who bridges it. And he did that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. One preacher observes this. He says the phrase bring in this verse, to bring us to God, is a word that was used for an admission to an audience with a great king. You didn't just stroll into the presence of a great king and say, hey king, how's it going? You had to have someone to introduce you properly. Because the righteous Christ bore my sins, he can bring me into an audience with the King of Kings. The only reason why God accepts me today is because of Jesus Christ and because of what he has done. The veil of the temple was rent in twain and access to God was granted because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought me to God. The purpose for the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ was to bring us to God. What's the point of all of this that Peter is sharing here? Listen, the gospel teaches me that the suffering of Christ was part of God's purpose so that I might have a relationship with Him. You following that? What a joyful thing. Because without it, I don't have a relationship with God. The purpose of the suffering of Christ in the gospel, it teaches me that is part of God's purpose so I can have a relationship with Him. And listen, if I can trust Him for my salvation, if I can trust Him for my eternity, why can I not trust Him in my suffering now? I might not always understand why things are happening to me. But listen, trusting in the Lord doesn't mean that I have all the answers or that I'm always feeling exactly the way that I should. But trusting in the Lord is a choice that I make continuously to trust the Lord that His purposes are always good for what He allows in my life. That's a choice that I make, even if I'm not always feeling like I should in the moment. The gospel humbles us in our sufferings. Often when we're experiencing trial or test, or hardship in life, we're experiencing some level of suffering, we'll say things like, man, what did I do to deserve this? Why is this happening to me? Lord, I've done all that you've wanted me to do. What is this? And we whine, and we whine. And we forget that Christ suffered for me. The just for the unjust. He didn't deserve to suffer, but he did, so that I could be brought to God. God's purpose in that was for my benefit. And remember that Jesus chose to trust his Father in his sufferings. Remember that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He chose to trust in the Lord, in his Father, in his sufferings. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." And finally, when the Lord Jesus died, he said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." The principle is simply this: keep on trusting God and his purposes for our life. Keep on trusting God and his purpose for our life. He always, always, always has spiritual good at the heart. Remember what Job said in the midst of all of his suffering? He said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." That is profound, my friend. That even if it's God's will to take my life, I know that it's good for his purpose. That perspective right there, that God has a spiritual purpose and it's always for good, that perspective is what is necessary to grab hold of the grace of God in my sufferings. Instead of sitting around moping, instead of complaining, instead of whining, instead of looking at the circumstance, instead of fretting and worrying, how am I going to fix this? What am I going to do here? When is that going to have an answer? All of these things. Lord, I've got these plans. It's not working out. This is terrible timing. Instead of those kinds of reactions, we can actually have joy and peace, a peace that passes understanding, when I see it for what it is, that the trial of my faith is working something in me. It's working patience. It's working an eternal weight of glory. And our text says that patience is going to be the spiritual benefit of that trial. Go back to James 1, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience means cheerful or hopeful endurance. It means, in this context, it carries the meaning and the weight of constancy and stability. Isn't that interesting? The trying of my faith, it produces cheerful endurance. That's the key word there. Cheerful endurance. It produces constancy and stability in my life. Listen, having to trust God in the midst of trial is something that will build maturity and stability in the life of the believer. That's exactly what God wants, that we would be conformed to the image of His Son, that we would henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about. But what's the rest of that context in that verse say? That we would grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, the maturity of the fully grown man, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what could be better than that, actually, in this life. Amen? It's the trial and the test and the hardship that produces patience. But then we see in verse 4, so we see this unnatural or surprising response to count it joy when we're surrounded by adverse experience in life. Why? Because I know that this is producing something in my life, that this trial of my faith is working patience. God wants to bring stability to my life. I don't have to fret and worry. But then he says, it's kind of contingent upon something. Verse 4, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." That spiritual growth is contingent upon willfully yielding to this work. He says, let patience have her perfect work. This work that is trying to be done in us is a perfect work. It's complete. It means a full age. It means all-encompassing of mental and moral character. This work is a complete work. And we need to let it happen. We willfully yield to this work. This complete work is the sanctification process in our life. Getting sin out sometimes. Becoming more like Christ. And often it takes trials and some really hard things to highlight this area of life and force us to choose how we're going to respond. Are we going to respond by faith? Or are we going to respond in the flesh? Let patience have this perfect or complete work. When he says let patience here, he's talking about and referring to man's will. Listen, our will needs to be broken. The selfish will needs to be broken. Often we resist and we don't let patience have its work. We can stunt our own spiritual growth because of our stubbornness and our unwillingness to let God change us and let God do in us whatever He wants to do. Listen, sometimes the screws are tightened, sometimes the Spirit of God is working, but we're resisting the test. What happens when we resist the test? Well, you better get ready because it's going to have to happen all over again. Why don't we willfully yield to it and let the Lord do it? We need to yield to that complete work of God as He's trying to bring us about to full age and maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's a lot more that I could say here. For the sake of time, I'm not going to today. But what we find, the bottom line here, is that spiritual maturity is gained through patience. Patience is brought about through trial and through suffering. Turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to look at verses 5 through 10 here. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Back in verse 5, he says, and beside this, what's he talking about? Well, we need to go back into the other verses. Verse 3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Here, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he mentions it again a little bit later on. This knowledge that he's talking about here isn't just head knowledge, information concerning Jesus Christ. It's an experiential knowledge to really know and understand the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through this knowledge, this experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ, who has called us to glory and virtue. What is God's will here? He's called us to glory and virtue. Those words mean valor and dignity. God has called us to a life of valor, a life of dignity, a life that is surpassing the status quo in the average. He wants us to be like Christ. That experiential knowledge. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these exceeding great and precious promises, we might be partakers of the divine nature, of the nature of Christ, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, then he says, add to your faith virtue. This word, add, it really means working together. And it really, originally, the meaning of this Greek word, it was used in reference to leading or conducting a choir. You know how you have all the different parts of a choir? You have the sopranos, the altos, the tenors, the basses, and so on. And when all of those things, all of those voices are working together in harmony, it produces this wonderful sound. That's the idea here that he's saying. Besides this, add, work together, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. So he's not talking about all of these things being one after another. He's talking about all of these working together in your life at the same time to produce something that's beautiful in God's sight, in harmony. Verse 6, he says, to knowledge, temperance, that's balance, that's self-control. And to temperance, patience, that's that cheerful endurance. And to patience, godliness. What does it produce? Produces godliness in our life. And then he says, for if these things be in you and abound, what does it produce? It makes you that ye neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge or the experiential knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It produces that spiritual good in my life that makes me more like Jesus Christ. Listen, the trials come. The hardships come. But it produces patience in my life, which is a spiritual good. That patience produces godliness and stability in my life and spiritual maturity. Shame on me. When I react in the flesh, I don't respond rightly. I whine, I complain to the Lord as if He doesn't know. And I don't remember that all of this is of the hand of the Lord. He's got spiritual good in mind through this. I need to just calm down and trust the Lord and let Him have His perfect work in my life. Amen? Then my responses to other, it doesn't lead to more wrong actions or more wrong responses. You know how it is, right? You're already irritated. You're not thinking straight. Something else comes along that somebody else does, and bam. They didn't deserve that. But it's because of my rotten attitude, my wrong thinking, because my eyes aren't in the right place. And what I ought to be able to do is say, hey, yeah, the timing of this isn't great. Yeah, the plans that I made, hey, they're in the Lord's hands. It ought to be subject to the Lord anyway. If He wants to change things around, if He wants to use this in my life, so be it. I'll trust Him anyway. I know that He has something good in store. I can't wait to find out what it is. I'm going to count it joy. I'm going to consider it something joyful because God is trying to work in my life. Man, that helps me have the right attitude. Helps me keep the right perspective. These are everyday practical principles that we need to be reminded of. Amen? To stir you up by way of remembrance, though you know these things. Let's apply these truths in our life. It seems like everybody's got something going on. It seems like the devil's really fighting. But it also tells me that the Lord is really wanting to do something in our church and in my life. Amen? That's something to be joyful about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these principles in your word. That, Lord, they're not just words on a page. They're principles for life. They're true. They're real. And we can readily experience the reality of them if we'll simply trust you, put it to practice. So many people miss out. So many people's faith is weak. So many people think Christianity is vain religion because they've never experienced the real power of the promises of God. They've never put them to the test. Lord, I'm so thankful that every one of these words are true and we can really experience a peace that passes all understanding. We can really experience joy in the midst of trouble and trial. We can experience spiritual growth, that eternal weight of glory, by simply letting you have your way. We sang the song earlier today, "'Twas best to let Him have His way with thee." Father, I pray that You would encourage and strengthen the believers today. There may be some who are discouraged. Pray that they'd walk away with God's Word firmly implanted in their heart, a determination to trust You and experience these precious promises. Lord, there may be some who are fearful, uncertain, distressed at the lack of information and knowledge, worrying, fretting. What could it be? Lord, give them peace to keep their mind fixed and stayed on You. Nothing is out of Your care or control. Lord, You have a great purpose in it all. And Lord, I pray that You would build us up in the faith, grow us in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, make us mature, steadfast. In Jesus' name we pray.